Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Just so good to take a moment and sit underneath the truth that the love of God is running after you and pursuing you. It's not good when you're in tears during the song that was just meant to help us during our offering. So I'm a little all over the place tonight emotionally, only because I feel the weight of what God is doing in this space. And one of the things that I love about God opening a door here was that we get to welcome so many people to our church every Sunday. But one of the things I don't like is that in a room this big, it's so easy for this to feel impersonal, like for you to come in and leave and wonder whether or not you're really seen or wonder whether or not you're really heard. And I left church today just hearing stories about what God is doing through our church that I hope you understand that if you knew the weight that people who are sitting around you are carrying right now, your jaw would hit the floor. To hear people who have met Jesus at our church say, man, before I showed up at ACC, I literally couldn't sleep or eat if I wasn't high. And then boom, God moved in my life and here I am. To hear people talk about their upbringing and all the different brokenness that God has brought them out of just has me in a place today where I'm aware that what's happening right now is not just a sermon where very little is at stake. What's happening right now, there are stories and futures and families that hang in the balance. And that's why we invite the Spirit of God to come and move. So I'm excited about what God could do over the next few moments, and I am not promising that I'm going to make it through this without tears. We started a series last Sunday called Declaring War on Inaction, which is a really strong title for a sermon series, a little bit confusing. Kind of like, what are we talking about here? And what we're saying is that the gospel, the message of Jesus, cannot and will not result in a complacent, passive life. That when you understand what Jesus has done on your behalf and you understand his coming down from heaven, living a perfect life, dying a sinner's death, and rising from the dead in your place, that the Holy Spirit of God might enter in on the inside of you, that God would call you son, that God would call you daughter, and empower you to live on mission in the here and now and spend forever with him. You say you believe that. The result of believing that is an active faith. It's a faith that moves. It's a faith that says, I'm not content to just sit here with an hour service on a Sunday and give 10% of my income and maybe go to a group sometimes. It's a lifestyle that says, Jesus, you're worth losing everything for. And if you're going to love me that radically and that recklessly, I will drop everything to know you and to follow you. And so what we're doing in this season leading up to Easter is we're declaring war on inaction, because inaction is not an option for somebody who claims to believe what I just said. And last week was titled, God Moves When We Move. And the reason why I love what God was doing in this place last week was because a lot of people were set free from the lie that they have to wait on the will of God, especially some of you college students. I'm just waiting on God to reveal his will. I'm just in a season where I need him to tell me like this way or that way. I need to figure out. And what you're doing is you're using your lack of clarity about the will of God to give you a reason to live a life of inaction and to sit back and not really do anything. And the reality is God's will is not this plan that's set in stone that if you miss it, you miss it, and if you get it, you get it. God's will is open-ended to your response and based on whether or not you surrender in the here and now. God moves when we move, and while you're waiting on God to show you his will, I think God is waiting on you to show him yours. And while you're going, God, please, I'm over here waiting. I think he's going, I'm waiting on you to activate your faith and actually do something with what you say you believe. And if that kind of bothers you a little bit, I think the thing that hit home last week was the fact that ultimately where you end up in the future is written by your decisions today. A lot of us spend our whole lives waiting to see the story God's writing. I just can't wait to see what my husband, what my wife, what my future, what my kids end up like. I just can't wait to see it. And the reality is what you're going to see is going to be less about this ultimate plan that God has that he's not showing you and more about what you're doing with your choices today, right here and right now. Choices create futures. And the most common choice creating the most tragic futures in this room is inaction. That if you just sit out, if you're just content to sit on the sidelines and watch other people step up in their faith and watch other people walk in the confidence of sonship and watch other people step out on faith, then you'll end up looking back on a life that doesn't look anything like a move of God. Why? Because God moves when we move. And I believe God breathes into lives that are willing to invite him and be still long enough for him to move, but then as soon as he says move, we go. And that's where I want to follow up last week's message, and this one tonight really goes hand in hand with that one. So if you missed that one, please check it out on our podcast. But part two is going to be a little bit similar with a little bit of a twist. Here we go. Part two of declaring war on inaction is called Be Still, Make Moves. Be still, make moves. Look at somebody next to you, say, be still. Be still. You ever sat next to somebody who's really fidgety? It just won't stop moving like the entire car ride, the entire time. They're supposed to be just chill out. That's exactly how I am. I cannot be still for longer than 2 seconds, and it drives my wife crazy. Every time we're in the car on a road trip, I'm just like, I'm patting my knee, I'm moving. I have to be moving. I want to say, be still. Now look at somebody else and say, make moves, make moves, make moves. Oh, some of you single people, it's like, okay. Wait, we got Bible drill coming up in a few moments. Be still, make moves. In four words, I believe it's kind of counterintuitive and they seem like they compete with one another, but I believe that these two truths are meant to be the rhythm of the Christian life. That the Christian life involves a peace called stillness and a confidence called stepping. And they're simultaneous and always go hand in hand. And too often, I interact with Christians who are on one side of the extreme or the other, and it feels like all they need is more of the other side to get them going. I talk to Christians who just spend their whole life still and sitting on their hands, and I'm going, how can you possibly respond to the message of Jesus with a life that just sits on the side with no intentional conversations, with no intentional scheduling, with no effort? But then I talk to Christians who are burnt out, who are just making moves all the time with no stillness. And it's like they're a part of every Bible study, every mission trip, every serve team. And you're going, how are you ever going to pour out the empty cup that is your life? And they're going, I don't know. I'm about to give up. I don't even want to do this anymore. And you're like, you need to get filled up on the inside. I feel like I'm talking to myself right now. You need to get filled up on the inside to be able to pour anything out for anybody else. That's because God created this balance that we're supposed to live in at the center of this tension where we have an internal stillness that comes from knowing that God is God and we are not. And we have an external movement where we move on mission because we believe that we are who God says that we are. And today, my goal is not to show you how to balance that out in your life. That'd be a really weak sermon. My goal is to show you what happens when you combine these two things and the promise you get as a result. Because if you live your life with an internal stillness that has accepted that you are who God says you are, and you let that manifest itself in a lifestyle of faith that works, that moves over time, the promise that God has over your life is the exact same promise that he made available to the Israelites when he did the greatest miracle of the Old Testament. I want to show you what the God of Israel said to his people before Moses parted the Red Sea. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. If you have your Bible, hold it up, hold it up, hold it up, hold it up.
I didn't do it this morning. I took a break from it, but at the 5 p.m., I got to give the people what they want. If you are married or in a serious relationship or have gone on more than 3 dates with the same person since the beginning of 2019, put your Bible down. Everyone else, 5 seconds, shame-free. The post-service meeting will not be held in this portal. It will be held in this portal. We're going to change directions. Exodus chapter 14, if you have your Bible. I love that y'all laugh and you're like, oh, this is so funny. This is so stupid. But you're holding your Bible up higher and higher every week. It's like I'm reaching for more of God, and I hope this is seen. Remember that portal, not that one. Exodus chapter 14. I'm going to start in verse 10. If you're not familiar with the story, the people of God in Israel were oppressed in slavery by the Egyptians for a long, long time. And after many years of oppression, a leader rises up named Moses, who God appoints to lead the people from slavery in Egypt into the promised land called Canaan. But Egypt did not let go of Israel quickly. In fact, God demonstrated plague after plague after plague to let the Egyptians know, as long as you hold on to my people, the Israelites, you are going to be plagued by diseases, by frogs. Anybody else in here like grossed out by frogs? Whenever I read about the plague of frogs in Exodus, I'm like, that is literal hell on earth. Well, maybe if it was cats, it would be worse. But it's like, man, I read all this stuff. I'm like, why won't you let them go? And Moses keeps going back to Pharaoh, and he keeps singing this song that we all learned in Vacation Bible School. It goes, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, come on. Oh, let my people go. Huh, come on, somebody, preach to me. Yeah, yeah. I think that's the next part. And we'll delete that from the podcast because that was a little embarrassing. I feel less masculine right now. And Moses is like calling on Pharaoh, going, man, let my people go. Let these people go. And then Pharaoh finally lets the people go because of the Passover. It's a horrifying story, but God wipes out the firstborn son of every family in Egypt and spares the sons of Israel based on the blood of the lamb that's on the doorpost of the home. So much symbolism that reflects the cross and what Jesus did for us. But finally, Pharaoh goes, okay, you guys go. You can go. And then Exodus 14 says something so interesting. As soon as Israel leaves Egypt, it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he also hardened all of Egypt so that they would go chase after the Israelites. So that scene that Matt described, where Israel has a sea in front of them that they can't cross, they're going to drown going this way, and they have an army coming behind them that is angry and going to either wipe them out or take them back, and things are going to go much worse for them. That scene was orchestrated by God. I think so many times we read into the challenges and impossible situations of our lives, and we think, man, the enemy's just after me, and sin is just after me, and brokenness is just, man. Sometimes when you get to the end of yourself, it is God who sent exactly what is chasing after you. And he's not sending it after you to destroy you or to annoy you or to overwhelm you. He's sending it after you so he can prove to you once again how great he is. And he is sending the Egyptians after the Israelites, going, they are about to see a side of me that they are never going to see, that they've never seen before. I want to show you what happens when this moment happens. Look at verse 10, Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. Here's what it says. It says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. It's really funny how often, as the people of God get carried into the promised land by Moses, how often they fantasize about their past of slavery and oppression. It's interesting how often you hear a Christian talk about how easier things were before they started following Jesus and how fun it was and how great it was, when in reality, all they're doing is putting a romantic spin on their own misery and slavery. And all they're doing is falsely remembering what, if they could return to, would taste like and feel like death all over again. It wasn't that great in Egypt. And just to clarify, you did not say, we need to stay here in Egypt. You believed that stepping out in faith, God had something better for you. You were just disappointed by the results that came initially. I think a lot of times when we step out in faith for God, we think, oh, God moves when we move. Well, I'm making a move. Where's God? They take a few steps outside of Egypt, and all of a sudden they meet a challenge that is above and beyond their capacity, and they're ready to quit, and they're ready to give up, and they're wishing they never stepped into the fight in the first place. Is there anybody who's ever been there? I wonder if there's, I love, we got hands going up, man. This is going to be a good sermon. I wonder if there's anybody who's ever been an inch away from the greatest miracle God would ever do in their lives and be about to give up like the Israelites were. Have you noticed this? We are reading the story that God is defined by in the Old Testament. Like, God's defined by a lot of different moments in the Old Testament, but the most commonly referred one is the God who parted the sea for the Israelites so they could cross on dry ground and then close the sea on the Egyptians. That is about to happen in the next few verses. In just a few short verses before that moment, the people want to give up. I want to preach to somebody tonight who's just about ready to give up. I mean, like, you're at the end. You're just about ready to give up on your family. Maybe you're just about ready to give up on your marriage. Some of you, if you got really honest, you're just about ready to give up on your faith. You wish you could just walk away from this Jesus thing because it has overcomplicated everything. And worst of all, I think there are some of you in this place, and I know there were some that were here this morning, who are literally ready to give up on your own life and think, this place would be better without me in it. And I just want to have a moment where we stop and notice that in the exact moment the people of God want to give up, they are just moments away from the greatest provision and revelation they have ever seen. Don't give up. If you're here tonight, this could just be a couple of you, and you feel like you are at the end of yourself, we want to continue to be the church that extends an arm and goes, this is not going to be the end. You're doing better than you think you are. You're actually closer to a breakthrough than you think you are. You could be just moments away from the breakthrough you've been dreaming about. Don't you give up. Don't you walk away. Don't you stop short. And by the way, if you're here tonight and you're going, that's not where I am, like, that's not really my message. That might be somebody else's message. Maybe the message for you is, while you're doing okay, you don't need to wait for me to preach a good message to you. You need to extend an arm to somebody who's down and out and feels like they're going to give up and pick them back up one more time, because that's what we exist to do. I feel like one of the reasons why God allows me to be in this position is because of how often I want to tap out and give up. I feel like somebody more secure, somebody more experienced, somebody more emotionally stable would be less relatable to some of you who are just like, I am so done. I'm ready to give up again. No, man, maybe the moment right before you're about to give up is also the moment right before God's about to come through. Hold on. Hold on. Now watch what happens next. This is cool. Verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." This is the most common quoted verse from all of Exodus, aside from the Ten Commandments, because you got to write those in cursive and put them on your wall growing up. Anybody else? That was my house. But this verse, I see it everywhere. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Stand firm. I see it on Instagram stories. I see it on Twitter. I see it. People's background of their phone. Wow, God's going to fight my battle. And it is a powerful way Moses goes about motivating the people to go, hey, the very thing chasing after you is going to be gone in just 1 second if you'll just stand firm. Don't give up on the story that God's writing. We're not here by accident. You need only to be still. And it's a great verse. And it is one you should hold on to. And it is one that you should read often. But I always tell people, whenever you read something great in the Bible, your next step should always be to keep reading. Like, don't stop. we grab this and we go, oh, I only need to be still. That's right. I be still and know that he is God. No, it's be still, make moves. Don't be still and know if you're not ready and willing to make moves and go. Watch. That was what Moses said to Israel. Watch what God says to Moses in the very next verse. Look at this. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? God said that? Yeah. Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh and his horsemen. Do you see it? You need only to be still. And then God's voice gets involved. Why are you just standing there being still? Tell the Israelites to move on. And he gives them explicit directions that I could read the rest of Exodus 14, but really all that unfolds is what God just said. Sometimes you don't even need to see the rest of the story because if God says it, it's already done. This is exactly what happens. Moses holds up his staff, sea parts. They walk across on dry ground. When the Egyptians try to chase after them and experience the same miracle, the waters close on them, and Israel not only crosses a sea, but routs an army, and all they did, this is what's crazy about this miracle, all they did was something they do every single day. Walk. This is literally the greatest miracle in the entire Old Testament. People walking. Because if you combine being still internally with making a move externally, you get God doing what only he can do, and you doing what you know how to do, and you end up with a life that makes the miraculous the norm. Because you're walking through seas that have been split, and all you're doing is walking, and all God is doing is breathing. Be still, make moves. And you can't have one without the other. I'm not saying God was trying to correct Moses. God was trying to complete Moses. Yes, be still. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. But once you've gotten yourself still on the inside, you need to make moves on the outside. And internal stillness and peace should always result in external movement and confidence. And I believe that the promise God has for you, remember I told you there's a promise from Exodus 14 that's yours and mine? We're not the people of God standing before a sea. So I'm not about to tell you, God's going to part a literal body of water for you. That's the message of Exodus. No. But what God is going to do is make a promise to you. And our God is a promise keeper within the confines of what his word teaches us. And I believe the confines of this story are this. If you will be still on the inside and make a move on the outside, you get a promise from God that you need desperately tonight, and I need even more than you do. Here's the promise of God from Exodus chapter 14. If you'll be still and make moves, we'll put it on the screen. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. And if that statement on the screen doesn't have you overwhelmed with confidence right now, all that tells me is that you don't understand the first two words of that statement. You don't understand who we're talking about. We're talking about the creator of everything. We're talking about the voice that sent the seas into motion. We're talking about the author of life. We are talking about the Alpha and the Omega. We're talking about the God of all gods, the Prince of Peace, the King of Heaven is saying, I will fight your battles. If you'll stop long enough to remember what my responsibility is and move with enough faith to just do what you know how to do and let me take care of the rest. Be still, make moves. The Lord will fight for you. What's he going to fight? Your two main battles. Every person in here who's overwhelmed, tonight I believe you're overwhelmed by one of two things. You're overwhelmed by sin, or you're overwhelmed by situations. It's pretty simple, the battles that are in front of us. You're overwhelmed by your own struggle to live in a sinful body and overcome your tendency to do what God told you not to do. You're overwhelmed by the fact that sin plagues our entire world and continues to cause brokenness and hunger and abuse and injustice. Or you're overwhelmed by a circumstance that seems too big for you. Either way, it looks a lot like a sea that's in front of you and an army that's behind you. And if you're overwhelmed by that, God's message to you, be still, make moves, means this. Be still long enough to remember I defeated your sin, and be still long enough to become confident that I will walk you through your circumstances. And if you'll be still before me to let those truths get through to you, you know what it will result in? That was awesome. That's going to be a meme. You know what it will result in? A confident stepping through your circumstances, because you know you are who God says you are, and you know you're moving by faith, even if you don't know everything about the details in what you're going to go through next. And I'll just tell you right now, those words behind me mean more to me this week than I have the capacity to convey with my voice. I've never been in a season of life where so many battles seem to be simultaneously coming out of nowhere at the exact same time. And I do not believe that the pulpit is by any means a place for pastor's therapy, but I just want to bring you into my world for a second. I don't come from a perfect family, and there's a lot that many of you are going through in your families right now that God allows me to go through so that I can continue to speak into what it is like to want something so bad for your family and not see it come to fruition. And so I'm frustrated, and I'm a little not okay in that area. At the same time, I'm 30 years old pastoring a church and constantly trying to prove to people older than me that I know what I'm doing when I don't know what I'm doing. And so I get the question, man, just talk to us like we put money down on the land. So tell me about like the 10-year, the 15-year, the 20-year vision of the church. And I was like, well, God kind of revealed this to me, and I feel like we might do this, and I feel like we might do that. And I've like danced around the question so often that I just want to drop this microphone, step on it, and scream, I don't know. Like, I don't know. I don't know what this is going to look like. I can't convey to you everything about what ACC is going to become. I don't even know what I'm going to say on Sunday. But I need God today. That's what I need. So I got that. Hold on. Don't clap, because it gets worse. And then, so it's Friday. I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to say. And I'm like, man, I just need to be around people. I need to be encouraged. And walk into a coffee shop, familiar coffee shop, and somebody I know walks up to me immediately. I mean, I haven't seen you in forever. He's like, yeah, man, I've been thinking about you, been praying for you. You know, there's a lot of people in Auburn right now who are criticizing you and who are criticizing your church. Like, man, I've just been thinking about you. There's a lot of people who don't like you. I was like, thanks. That's great. That's so wonderful. That's just great. Hey, a lot of you who've been coming here for a while, like, you know, like, nobody was talking about us when there were 50 people coming to ACC. Every bit of hate that we get is a result of influence, and it's more a result of what they're going through than anything that's true about us. So I hear it. It's not like gospel-centered. It's not like scripture. It's not like, okay, have you ever been once? Anyway, I told you, this is not pastor's therapy. This is me just being real, okay? And the reminder for me, my tendency, and I think our tendency as a church has been, when you're attacked and you feel surrounded and you feel overwhelmed, make moves, right? Respond, fix, manipulate, control. But God's word is very clear. Be still, make moves. Because it is the act and the discipline of stillness that allows the situation to get out of your hands and be taken up by a warrior who can do a much better job with your battles than you can. And it is in that moment where God goes, let me fight your battles for you. Let me tell you how much it doesn't matter what they say about you because of what I say about you. Let me tell you what a work I've done in you and in your family up to now and promise you that I'm not finished yet. And let me tell you this about your own life and story right now. And let me open your eyes to moments of joy that maybe you're not seeing. See, when you're still long enough to let God start to fight your battles, it creates the capacity for him to do more than was possible when you were trying to control it and manipulate it on your own. And I think that's true about me personally. I think that's true about some of you personally. But I think it's also true about our church as a whole right now. If our church veers to one side of the whole be still, make moves, our church naturally is inclined to make moves. We literally change venues every semester. It's like you got to find out where they are. They're always moving. We're always making a move. And I actually like that. I like that naturally we're not people who sit on the sideline. We move. We move toward people. We move toward the nations. We move toward growth. We're moving. We're moving. We're moving. We're active. We're active. But I think we've kind of circumvented an opportunity that God gave to us to stop and be still. And we didn't know what we were going to do that last fall when we were doing five gatherings and didn't have enough room for even the people who were coming in those five. And so we signed a due diligence contract on some land. We're like, sure, let's make moves. And we got people together in a field, and we were like, hey, do you guys want to give to this? Because we think this might be a good idea. And so we put $1.5 million onto some land off of Hamilton Road, and we're looking toward building a building there. And since we did that, I think we went from like, man, we're just like listening to God and making moves to making so many moves in our own strength that we haven't had time as a church to stop and be still together. So as your leader, I just want to tell you, we have to slow down long enough for God to tell us why we should be confident. Because if we make a move without him defining that move, we have nothing. And so you're going to hear me in the next couple of months talking about ways that we're going to be fasting and praying and going to God together as a church to make sure he is the one who's defining our steps and he is the one who's going to do the impossible. And if you're going to be like, man, I'm out during the summer, we are going to be doing it some during the summer, but we're going to provide some ways for you guys to participate digitally. All that to say, I'm in a season where I'm noticing if you combine these two things, you get the Lord fighting on your behalf. And this is not an Old Testament story where this moment is isolated, be still, make moves. This is the rhythm of daily Christianity. So with whatever time I have left, I don't have any points tonight. Shocking. I have four words that I want to share with you, and they're words that Christians use all the time. And I believe through each one of these words, you're going to start to piece together how combining internal stillness with external movement will actually give you the confidence to know the Lord will fight my battles. I don't need to take this into my own hands. I'm going to be all right. My God is for me, and he will lead me through the raging seas. Though they rage on both sides, I'm going to walk right through it and do what I know how to do. Are y'all with me? Somebody say, be still. Somebody say, make moves. Okay, so what I did is I split them on two different sides. These are four very churchy words, and I want to show you which one means be still and which one means make moves. The first one is going to be a word that many of you have heard, especially if you grew up in a traditional church. It's the word righteousness. Righteousness. And that's a word that immediately when it is said, it is intimidating because it's a reminder of how often we lose the battle against our own sin. The word righteousness means to be made right with God. It means moral purity. It means that when God looks at you, he doesn't see anything that causes him to have to be somewhere else. Because you're dirty, because you're wrong, and because you're sinful. And so righteousness always feels like this thing that's fleeting. It feels like this thing that's far away. And Scripture's method for you and I to be confident in our righteousness is be still. I got good news for you tonight. You do not want to miss what I'm about to say. Our righteousness because of Jesus is 0% our effort and 100% a person. It's Jesus. So any effort to make yourself right before God that adds or subtracts to the finished work of Jesus is fleeting and not how God wants you to pursue righteousness. It means that guilty feeling that you felt during the first song, when you felt like you couldn't sing, when you felt like it would be hypocritical for you to sing, when you felt like you shouldn't be here because of what you did on spring break, when you felt all those things, that means that I can tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt that that voice is a lie, because Jesus has never once expected you to approach him with your own righteousness. He is our righteousness. He is the one who makes us right with God. And that will never be contributed toward by our effort. And the more we do try to contribute toward it, we're only further distancing ourselves from what Jesus came to show us. You can't be still. You need only to be still. The Lord will fight for you. You know what I think Jesus would say to that? He would say, the Lord has fought for you. You need only to be still. It's over. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says. My favorite verse is, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus did not just die for your sin. He became your sin so that you could become God's sons and daughters. So it is not something we earn or something that we attribute our own effort toward. It is something that is entirely given to us as a gift that is taken care of by grace and has already been decided in the heavenlies. No more should any percent of your effort toward God be driven by a need to be made right with God. You've been made right with God. And when he calls you, that calling has already been set in stone. I was reading Luke chapter 5 this week when God called Peter. And when he called Peter and the disciples, come follow me, and they dropped their nets and they followed him. There's one account, Luke's account, where Peter actually says no. He goes, get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And Jesus' response is one of my favorite responses of anything Jesus ever got asked or said to him. You know, Jesus had a lot of questions asked to him, and he had a lot of brilliant answers. He had a lot of statements that he would say profound things back to. You know what he said back to Peter when Peter said, I can't follow you because I'm too sinful? Nothing. Because it didn't need to be addressed. It wasn't a part of the equation to why he was being called. So Jesus, I can see the scene happening now. Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And Jesus going, that's like why I'm here. Come, follow me. Your righteousness before God is totally on the basis of faith because you were called by God and not at all based on your effort or your ability to obey God enough. It's finished. It is done. And when you tell him you can't because you're too dirty or you're too unclean, all he is saying, if he says anything, is that's exactly why I came. Be still. The Lord will fight for you. Now, the righteousness that comes from stillness has a fruit to it. And so on one side, we got be still, but on the other side, we got make move. Somebody say, what's the move? What's the move? What's the move? Oh, the move is this word that we all hate, but we should love. The move is called obedience. Obedience. The righteousness of God that is given to us results in a joyful response called doing what God says. Not because you have to, but because you want to. And the only obedience that is pleasing to God is joyful obedience that comes from knowing that you're already welcome in the family of God. Any obedience to God that is motivated by an effort to earn something before God is not obedience to God, it's disobedience. The only reason we obey God is because we love him. And the only way we love him is by obeying him. So we're still long enough to know this doesn't have anything to do with me. Jesus is our righteousness. I've been welcomed into the family of God. And now, of course, I want to do what he says. And my obedience comes as a fruit to my righteousness, not as an effort to earn my righteousness. And watch this. You're like, so what if I just keep disobeying God? What if sin just keeps compounding and compounding on my life? You know what God says about that? He says what you're tempted to believe is true about you because of your continual nature to keep sinning is actually not true, because your righteousness wasn't just a gift God gave to you. It was a new identity and a new name and a new place in the family. So your obedience is actually who you are. What you keep doing, it's not really what you want to do, and not really who you are. It's just an identity crisis that over time you're going to stop having, because God always finishes what he starts. Look at Romans chapter 6. See this. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart. You don't obey God from your will. You obey God from the heart because you want to. The pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. This is so crazy. Paul's method for getting people to obey God is to accept that they obey God even if they don't obey God yet, because it's an identity thing more than it's an earned thing. So he goes, you have come to obey. If you know anything about the church in Rome, they had not come to obey God. They were disobeying God like crazy. And Paul goes, no. Obedience comes as a result of believing the things that are true about you on the inside and letting that manifest itself in a lifestyle on the outside. You'll obey God when you believe that all you do is obey God because you're a son, you're a daughter, and he called you that. You don't try to obey God enough so you feel like a son or daughter. Your feelings are not in the equation of God's choosing. His choosing has happened once and for all. You've been made righteous, and so now I've come to obey the pattern of teaching that has now claimed my allegiance. Yeah, you were a slave to sin. Now you're a slave to righteousness. Yeah, but I keep sinning. Well, Jesus died to negate the power of sin completely, but the presence of sin is still in our world right now. And what you need to remind yourself in the moments where you have disobeyed God the most is you need to go back to being still. My righteousness is in Jesus, and now I'm going to make moves because I actually believe that that's true, and I'm going to make moves not to earn that that was true, but because I believe that that is true. Righteousness plus obedience. Be still. Make moves. And this is how you go about being overwhelmed by sin. And some of you today are understanding for the very first time, that's Christianity? Yes. Jesus did it all. And now you get to joyfully follow him. What do I do when I failed him? Get up again and follow him again. He already knew about the failure and he died anyway. Cross is in the past and it means forever. Be still. Make moves. But that's how we defeat sin. It's how God defeats sin through us. But what about circumstances? What about the moments that hit me this week? What about the moments that hit you? Well, the Bible has this word that's available for our internal stillness. If we're going to be still, you're going to hear this word a lot in church. It's the word peace. Peace. And the thing about experiencing the peace of God in whatever you're going through is that it doesn't come on the other side of gaining control. In fact, I believe scripture teaches that peace is not the result of gaining control. Peace is the result of no longer needing control. What if your life got to the point where you knew you weren't in control and you actually believed that that was a great thing? What if the Lord will fight for you was better news to you than you need to fight harder for yourself? See, peace comes on the other side of going, my battles have become the Lord's, and now I'm excited that I'm not in control of it because he can do better with this situation than I ever thought possible. Oh, I can walk, but he can split the sea. I can make a move, but he's the one who defines my way. And this is what Jesus said the night before he died. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Stop being shocked when life is hard and you're following Jesus. He promised it would happen. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. The peace that God offers you does not come from making moves and figuring out how everything plays out. The peace that God offers you happens in the secret place called stillness, where you go, I'm not in control, and I don't need to be. Be still and know that I am God. What's the move? There's not a move. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will be yours and mine in Christ Jesus. Now, just like when righteousness grows on the inside of you, it results in obedience. Somebody say, what's the move? Peace, when it grows on the inside of you, results in a word called confidence. Confidence. And I love this word. I love studying words. I do it all week long. I look at dictionary definitions and the thesaurus, and I kind of geek out about word meanings. Because you know, the English language is one of five Romance languages that was formed from Latin. And so a lot of English's roots are really just all the way back to Latin, the original root words. And so the word con or cone, if you're Spanish, anybody study Spanish? What does cone mean? With. And then you have the word fide, F-I-D-E. That's the Latin word for faith. So the word confidence literally means with faith. And that's why Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 defines faith like this. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. When you are still long enough before the Lord for Him to bring you peace on the inside, it manifests itself in a bold life of confidence that's willing to take risks and willing to step out of your comfort zone and willing to not stop one inch short of the life Jesus died for you to live because you know the one who holds the story. And so every week at ACC, we're challenging you to live a bold life, to live a courageous life. And that's not because we just want to be crazy people who are giving our money away and having tough conversations and I just want to be uncomfortable. I just want to get out of my comfort zone. No, when you've got the peace of God reigning on the inside of you and God tells you, I will fight your battles, you do crazy stuff like walk through seas that have been parted. When you've let the peace of God fill you on the inside long enough, you know what you can do from there? You can step confidently. That's why I want our church to have a legitimate season of stillness where we let God speak to us. And we make moves once we've stopped long enough to be filled on the inside. And some of you who can't step confidently, it's not because you're not confident enough. It's because you're still trying to be God. And you need to be still long enough to let Him put you in your place and remind you, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. You can put your notes away. Let's stand up all over this room. I believe what God wants to do in these moments is bigger than just one person's story. There's so many different stories all coming together in this one space. And I don't know if it was more that the righteousness of Jesus is yours tonight or that peace is available to you. I don't know where this one hits you, but I do know we need a moment to be still, and then we need to make moves by lifting up shouts and songs of worship to our God. Would you close your eyes all over this space? If you're here tonight and you would say, Miles, that righteousness that Jesus came to give us by dying, I've never accepted it. But I want to be still long enough to say, God, you're God, I'm not. I want to give Jesus my life and enter into the family of God. That's available for you tonight. All I want you to do is pray this simple prayer. Pray this prayer, Jesus, I give you my life. There's a lot more you and God need to talk about than just that one sentence, but it's a good place to start. Jesus, I give you my life. You gave everything for me. I give my life to you. If you're here tonight and you say, Miles, that's the cry of my heart. I just prayed that prayer and I mean it with all my heart. I want to ask you to make a move. I want to ask you to take a bold step. I just want to pray for you. Would you just lift your hand right where you are tonight? If you say, Jesus, I give you my life. That's the cry of my heart. Jesus, I give you my life. Amazing. 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 You'll never be the same. You can put your hands down. If you're here tonight and you would say, I've taken that step before, and now my life is kind of at a crossroads of trying to take control and fighting God on all these things that I know I need to be still. I just want to see the miracle. I just want to see him come through. Maybe you are like the Israelites tonight and you're about ready to give up because you see the sea in front of you and the army behind you. You're going through something in your family right now. You're going through something personally right now and you're like, I'm in it. I want to pray for you. If that's you tonight, would you just lift your hand right where you are? That's you. Wow. Yeah. Amazing. Father God, I know you see these hands. You see the hands that just stepped into your family for the very first time, but really they didn't step. You drew them in. I pray you make them confident now that they are called sons, that they are called daughters because of Jesus and only because of Jesus. Now, God, for the hands that are raised saying, I'm overwhelmed, the sea looks daunting, and the situations are bearing down, God, I pray that your promise from heaven would resound through this Colosseum. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. God, you're in control. You're the one who's...
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.